In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. We make a lot of decisions in our lives. Multiple studies of the human brain show that every day, the average adult in the United States at this point in history makes about 35,000 decisions. Every day. Most of them are simple ones, of course. Where will I sit when I walk into church? What will I eat? What will I drink? Should I call to let my husband know I'm running late? When should I change lanes on the freeway? Other decisions seem to have much greater consequence. As, for example, which college should I apply to? Should I ask him to marry me or her? Should I look for a job in this field or in that one? As momentous as they may seem at the time, even these aren't usually decisions that make or break a whole life. It may feel like your life will be over if you don't get into your number one college, ask all of our seniors right about now, but it probably won't be over. There are many good colleges and many good directions one might go with the gifts and talents we've all been given, and many paths that might be taken, which are all good options and can lead to happiness. And even the breakup of a relationship or a marriage, it's devastating and may feel like a death, but most people do go on to live again and even to love again. The fact is, there are very few decisions that are so fundamental in life that they truly affect every other single decision of your life at a make-or-break kind of level. There is one decision, one kind of decision, that does make this difference. And that's our decision about faith, what we choose to trust and believe in. What enabled Jesus to withstand the temptations in the wilderness? What enabled him to withstand them in the lesson from Luke's gospel today? The decision to trust God, which for him became the ground from which all other decisions were made. Decisions about who and what we put our faith in affect every other single decision in our lives. You may think it doesn't affect our decision about what we'll have for lunch, but actually, I would argue it does. This may seem silly to you, but I'm actually quite serious. If we've made a decision to put all our faith in God, and if our faith were perfect, then we'd be asking ourselves at every decision-making moment in our lives, how does God see the choices that I have before me? How are God's values at stake here? And are some choices therefore better than other choices? At the lunch counter, we might ask whether God cares about the health of our bodies. Scripture says the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. How might that influence our choice between a supersized Big Mac meal and a salad with organic ingredients? The prophets condemned Israel for its lack of concern for the poor. Are there choices that we could make for lunch that would benefit the poor, or would at least be less harmful to them? These are complex questions for another time, maybe, but the point here is this. If we believe in God as the creator of all that is, then is any decision we make really outside of the circle of God's concern? Isn't it worth considering whether God might have a perspective on the best choice in any decision we face? Perfect faith in God sees God as having a stake in every situation and decision. But our faith is not perfect. Even the most perfect Christian you can think of puts his or her faith in 1,000 different things simultaneously. In the U.S., we have faith in God, but we also put our faith in the free enterprise system, in democracy, in the rule of law, in basic American values like hard work and fairness and honesty. These are things we trust to guide us to good lives and a prosperous society. We put our faith in other things, too, like what other people think of us, in the love of our parents or our partner or our children. Some of us put faith in things like drugs and alcohol, in winning conflicts with others, in high-paying jobs with as many perks as we can get. We put faith in these things in the sense that we think these things will deliver us the life we want. But where do God's values fit into all this? How often do we ask ourselves what God would have us do in this or that situation? This first Sunday of Lent brings us the story of Jesus living out in the wilderness for 40 days and being tempted by the devil. In the minds of those who first heard this story back in the first century Israel, this 40-day period of testing that Jesus went through would have been an immediate reminder to them of the 40 years that Israel spent in the wilderness of Sinai between slavery in Egypt and their entry into the Promised Land. That's where our Old Testament reading comes from today. For them, too, it was a period of testing. Only they didn't do quite so well with it as Jesus did. God had brought the Hebrew people out of slavery in Egypt and had promised Israel a land of her own. The first half of God's promise had been kept. God had brought them out of slavery. You would think they would have remembered that and trusted that God was good for the second part. But if you read the story of their long journey through the wilderness, you see that, in fact, Israel is all over the place in her response to God, response to the situations in which she finds herself. One minute trusting God, the next minute not. They get out into the wilderness where there's only manna to eat, that supernatural bread that rains down every morning from God, giving them just what they need and no more. And the people begin to complain, even though they have this bread, they complain they don't have meat. Luke points out that Jesus, on the other hand, gets out into the wilderness, and we're told he hasn't eaten anything in 40 days. Luke says he's famished. And yet when the devil reminds him he has the power to turn even stones into bread, that he doesn't have to suffer and starve as he is, Jesus doesn't hesitate. He answers the devil from the perspective of faith. Man does not live by bread alone. Bread is important, but right now I'm fasting to focus my mind on God without distraction, and remaining faithful to that is more important to me than bread. One could argue that Israel's greatest failure is that she never made a decision to trust in God who had delivered her, but simply kept being pulled this way and that by every opportunity and challenge that came her way. God comes along in Moses and offers freedom from slavery, and Israel says, cool, awesome. God comes along, offers the promise of land. All right, I'm liking this God. Sets off on the journey, and the journey turns long and arduous. Had they made that decision early on to trust that God would fulfill God's promises, then perhaps they might have had a different view of that bread that God had provided each day. Maybe instead of complaining that they had no meat, maybe they would see that gift of bread for what it was, a gift from heaven, that it was enough. Maybe they would have been grateful and happy instead of miserable and complaining. I know of a young woman through the foster care system. I know of a young woman who's a teenager. She is being raised by her aunt. And they are in a mighty struggle because as a teenager, this young woman does not have the perspective that years gives. And even though her aunt is the only one in her family who stepped forward to provide a home for her and has provided a good and loving home, a consistent home, a home that sometimes involves discipline and tough choices, this young woman rails against her aunt because she's not her mother. She misses the fact that she had no mother and is unable to have the perspective enough that sometimes years and maturity gives us to understand the gift that she was given instead of the gift that she didn't have. Jesus, by contrast, answered every challenge with that perspective of faith, that perspective of trust in a loving God, in a steadfast God who would always provide. Well, you can say, yeah, well, that's Jesus, and I'm not him. But remember that although he was God, Jesus also was human. We see him struggling elsewhere in the gospel, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, struggling, praying, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to suffer. And yet he chose to move forward in faith. Thy will, not mine, be done. So it's not that it's just easy for him because he was God's son. Jesus has this divine human nature for a purpose. And that purpose is not so that the divinity in him can be flaunted in front of us to show us what we cannot be. The human is there so that he can show us what we can be. Making a decision of faith affects all other decisions, and it's the only thing that strengthens us to resist the temptation of what the church calls sin. When the Bible personifies the devil, the danger that's lurking around isn't something like from the poltergeist. It isn't that there's something out there that's going to attack us or possess us. It's far more subtle than that. In Scripture, the devil is the one who tries to undermine our trust in God, to lure us into trusting ourselves more than we trust God. In the book of Job, Satan brings suffering upon suffering on Job in order to see if he can get him to lose his faith, to give up trusting God. Sin, which our church defines as the seeking of one's own will instead of God's will, arises out of a lack of trust in God or a loss of trust. Job's faith is certainly tested. He yells at God. Read the book. He yells at God, but he never curses God. He tells God he wants to put God on trial for bringing him all this undeserved suffering. He wrestles with God. He doubts God at times. He gets angry with God. But Job never concludes that God has failed him. He has no explanation for what's happened to him, but he never stops trusting despite his inability to understand. We're told over and over again that Job is a righteous man who sought to follow God's ways all his life. At some point, Job must have made a decision to put his trust in God. He must have decided that God is worthy of that trust. And that decision shaped all the other decisions of his life. It's what enabled him to thank God for what he did have, and even to have a measure of peace, even though it all had been taken from him. In the lesson from Romans this morning, this is the dynamic of faith that Paul is talking about. He says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. We are saved because we trust. Not because it's a formula that we check off. Done that, God's taken care of us. When we believe from our heart, it changes our heart. And it gives us that peace that, as Paul says, passes all understanding. Lent is a time for decisions. It's a time to renew that decision that we have to make again and again and again and again. To follow God and not our own ways. So let's strive to make that decision and make it faithfully. Amen.